I do want to get everything I can covered on you in the short time that I have. Abbott and Costello, now that may date some of us, but I on Saturday mornings growing up, they used to show the old Abbott and Costellos on one of our stations, and they have a classic routine called Who's On First? Know that one? I even went and watched it before this. I even thought about showing it, but time just didn't allow. And look what I did. Okay. And you know the routine. Who's on first? I don't know. What's on second? What is on? You know, they go play off that. But the question is who? That's the enlistment part of this. Who is going to get this done? You know, of course, it's God's work. It's His kingdom. It's His work. But He uses us as the instruments. And that's the enlistment piece of this. This is the church planting process. Again, the second part of it, the readiness. The second is enlistment. I hope you learn this out of this time together, the four components of it. Church planting process, it's more of the seedling starting to come up. This is we're starting to see it take shape. And we need first century church planting in the 21st century. And I love that phrase. You know, I grew up here, and we need New Testament church, New Testament church. And I had a mentor of mine, and I'll share his quote in a moment, but this is a quote from Dale Galloway that talks about a leader making culture where lay people become the heroes. And I think this is the next great awakening, great next revolution, next reformation, whatever you want to call it, is if we can see the laity mobilized. A phrase that just causes me to cringe every time I hear it. I hear it often. I'm just a layman. Just a layman. No, that's the ordinary Christ followers. That's who Jesus called. They were amazed at Peter and John because they'd been with Jesus. They could tell they'd been with Jesus. And Jesus called those 12. They were businessmen. They were common, everyday people, warts, wrinkles, and flaws, all. And God used them. And I think the leaders, you and I, if we'll begin to call out the laity, we'll begin to see the church planting movement in the multi-housing venue that we're talking about here today and in other areas as well. One of my mentors, Casey Crino, he graduated from here with his degree. He's now serving in Mexico City as a missionary there. He set me down when I first started as a strategist, and he told me, he said, if you want to learn how to do church planting, become a student of the Book of Acts. And I tell you, that's some of the best advice I've ever had in my life. And I have, it's what led me to do my seminary here. So, and I just really think, let that sink into you. I hope that will affect your life as well. And if we'll pattern ourselves after that, God's given us it. There's seven principles that I'm going to run through these really quick. I wish I had time to drill down on them, but I'm not going to. But I've got seven churches in the Book of Acts that there's a principle I call a prime principle that rises to the top. First one's Jerusalem, church of community, house of prayer. The principle of relying on the Holy Spirit expressed through the priority of prayer and church planting. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to depend on God the Spirit to work in and through us for it to happen in the house. Secondly, the principle of church health incorporated into the DNA of the new church from the beginning, expressed through a church focused on missions. The Antioch church, they were a sending church. They were a church that sent missionaries out. They reproduced leaders. They had it in their DNA to start churches. They were a beachhead kind of church. Again, I wish I had more time. Three, the principle of the person of peace, with the priority of evangelism expressed through the sharing of the gospel along relationship lines. This is the church plant at Philippi. The gospel went, again, prayer was a thread all the way through that. They went to the place of prayer. Well, Paul heard in the vision through prayer where to go, to Macedonia. Then from there, they went to the place of prayer where the women were. Lydia came to Christ, the relationship there, businesswoman. Then they were on the way to the place of prayer, and the woman possessed by the demon. And Paul was annoyed. He shared and cast out the demon. I love that phrase in there. He was annoyed by it. And her life was transformed. And then you think everybody'd be happy in town because the new church is getting started? No, there's opposition. Threw them in the jail. And what'd they do in jail? They sang and they what? Prayed. And then God brought an earthquake. Philippian jailer and his household came to know Christ. It's all about those relationships. It's all about the gospel being shared. It's all about planting the gospel. Again, I wish I had more time on these. For the principle of the centrality of God's Word expressed through consistently communicating the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, if we're going to list people, we need to do it based on these principles that we see in the book of Acts. That's why I'm sharing this with you. Thessalonica, this is the church that was entrusted with the gospel. This was a church where you see all through the book of Acts, all the churches have these qualities, but some just stand out. In Thessalonica, the message of the resurrection was preached. And Jason, it was his house where the church was started here. And Jason got dragged out and even cost him something. You know, he had to pay a fine, you know, he had to pay in order. And then an uproar started and they went on to the next place. The revival or riot when Paul went to town. The fifth one here is the principle of cultural relevance while maintaining biblical integrity in church planting methodology expressed in discovering points of contact for evangelistic efforts. Again, just quickly said, this is church at Athens. Paul found a point of contact with these folks and the unknown God, and he reached them and shared the gospel. He even talked about their poets. You know, he met them in a cultural relevant way without compromising the message. And we see at the end of that story, the short version of it, that some rejected it outright. Some said, "We'll hear you later. I want to hear some more." And then it lists some names of some people, Darmius and some others, that believed. And I believe that was the nucleus of a church start there in Athens. Now, God blesses that kind of work. And that's where we're at today. The principle of generosity expressed in Christian stewardship, utilizing the resources that are found in the harvest. The church at Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla are there. Apollos are there. A very gifted church. And you know it from the letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Giftedness and generosity and how you know, 2 Corinthians is all about giving and how they were giving, dealing with issues of giving. And the resources are in the harvest. L.D. Patrick had taught me that in Illinois. He was one of our state leaders. And everything we need as a church planter, every piano player, every Bible study leader, every deacon, everything you need in a church is out there in the harvest. And as you reach these people, God will raise them up. And that's the enlistment part of this, that God's already gifted it. It's just, we've just got to go out and reap it. Seventh thing is the seventh church, Ephesus. The principle of spiritual warfare is what rises to the top in Ephesus. And it's in behalf of individuals, communities, and cultural expressed, and deliverance from the evil one, from the devil, and the planting of new churches. I mean, that's where they burnt all their witchcraft stuff, and you know, this is a church at Ephesus where there was a real spiritual war going on, and church planters are on the front line of spiritual war. And so these are the principles I believe that, remember the story of Abraham Lincoln who went to church and walked out of there, and he was shaking the preacher's hand at the end of the service, and he made the statement that he wasn't challenged to greatness. Now, that's just a short version of that. But here's an American president who went to church wanting to be challenged to greatness. And I think if we'll hold up these scriptural principles in the book of Acts and how churches were started in the book of Acts, we'll see the laity rise up to that spiritual greatness that they're called to be. You know, those are the elements, and they're all seen throughout all the others, and I wanted to share those with you. It's about planting the gospel. We get hung up on church planting because that scares lay people to death when you talk about church planting. But it's about planting the gospel. And then God congregationalizes them. He gathers them together. It happens. And why do we have to worry about, well, I know why we do. Sometimes they're denominational structures. We all have numbers we need to turn in, and we want to count the numbers. But God counts them. That's the beauty of what Mission Arlington's all about. They don't worry about counting the actual numbers and turning them in. You know, they just know that God sees it and God's counting it, and it counts in heaven. Amen? And that's where it ought to count. Now, I'm glad for the accountability and everything that we have in numbers, and we've got to have that. But I want to tell you, if we'll focus on planting the gospel, and keep that at the forefront of it. And that's the heart of multi-housing. How do you get the gospel into these communities where people are clustered together? Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. Now, I read out of the New King James Version, and man, that popped out at me like grabbed me. This is the most often quoted verse, chapter in the New Testament. Did you know that? It's the same context where the Lord is on His throne, and the Lord said to my Lord, the footstool, the earth is my footstool. And in that, the book of Acts, the day of His power, the power of the Holy Spirit, and people willing to be the witnesses that they've been called to be and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, and people volunteering in the day of your power. And so volunteers, that's where it's going to be at. Now, just huddling your little groups, and I'm going to give you less time for this because I really got a lot I want to share. And I'm not, so let's don't get too bogged down here. But share a group with your group, a rewarding experience from when you volunteered to help in a church plant, or just an area, maybe if you've not been involved in a church plant, where you volunteered. And you just had a great sense of reward. So just cluster in your groups real quick. I'm just going to give you about 2 minutes for this. So make it really brief. Just do it in like a sentence form and just say, here's where it was so rewarding and fulfilling that God gave me that sense of purpose. So go. Okay. I give you one more minute, so let everybody else talk. If you're already. Okay. Okay, did everybody get a chance to share? Everybody get a chance to share? Okay. I'm assuming that silence means yes. Okay, here we go. Enlisting who? Here's the two tracks that I think we need to really focus on. Kingdom-minded churches and God-called leaders. That's who we need to be enlisting. And here I am, send me. Not here am I, send him, but here am I, send me. Kingdom-minded churches. We need sponsoring churches to multi-housing communities. We need churches that adopt it, that hear the cries, see it, that quit overlooking it, quit ignoring it, and see that it's part of their responsibility. People search. I'm going to share with you some of the NAM resources that we have that will address this to get churches plugged in. People search is just going to be coming out, and it's based off the old probe, but it's not the probe. But it's the idea of looking at people groups and how people cluster together. And it's not just multi-housing, but I put multi-housing in here because that's me. But it's all people groups and looking for how people cluster. But it's a process to try to understand the worldview. Now, worldview is a terminology that I can use here because you connect with me. You know what I'm talking about on that. But worldview is just simply put how people see things. How they filter everything in their life, and everybody has different worldviews depending on your culture, your background, where you came from. Now, I just kind of give you a little sample. Here's a worldview of, for example, people that live in mobile home parks. Here's how they see the church. And this is just one area of their worldview that we're addressing here. That's just an example of the kind of things that we want to discover when we do these worldview assessments. And we're on the front end of implementing this. In fact, we're going to do it with eight different associations across the continent this year as kind of the test models to do a people search. And what we want to come away with it is, like in a city in Pittsburgh, it's one I'm working with, we'll identify every people group. We'll have a big map and we'll know where every people group in that city is and how they think, and have a worldview assessment of every one of them, and then develop strategies to reach them based on that. So. Here's another resource, Church Planning Process, Partners in Church Planning, to help us enlist sponsoring churches. Three levels of sponsorship is the lead sponsoring church, a supporting sponsoring church, and a clustering sponsoring church. Now, I said that was out of order, but it's lead partner, supporting, clustering, and sporting, those three. And the idea is there that we have almost what we want to call churches of peace, churches that are willing to be that church that where the church planting efforts flow through them. Now, that's all church planting. But the implication for multi-housing is we need churches that would adopt a multi-housing site or sites. We need churches to cluster together to adopt multi-housing sites. And we need churches that are willing to help support it. Tim Cumming, who's doing multi-housing work in Atlanta, he talks about how three ways that people can give. They can gather stuff, collect stuff for us, you know, bring school supplies or what have you to help us in our work in the inner city. Or they can distribute stuff, come help pass stuff out, or they can come and actually be hands-on, one-to-one, and work on-site. And there's three ways that they can get involved. But the idea is finding partners, finding people come alongside and help, because together we can get it done. This is a pilot that I'm working on to help enlist churches to get involved and engaged in multi-housing called Praying Down the Walls. And again, I don't have the time to give you all the details of it here today, but it's a strategy to engage them to go, and it's built on four major components. It's a prayer strategy, and it involves, number one, identifying, the church would identify a site in their city, county, their region. Then after they've identified that site, they would formally adopt it, either just as simply as the pastor saying, this site, Green Acres Mobile Home Park, is our multi-housing site that we have adopted. And they may even do that in their business meeting. The third thing is the action will be to pray. And they'll do three kinds of prayer, what we're asking them to do. Prayer walking, praying on site within site, or prayer driving, you know, somewhere on site doing the actual prayer once a week for 7 weeks. And just like the walls of Jericho, we're praying the walls will come down. Second thing we're asking them to do in terms of prayer is to put a blurb in their bulletin, either an announcement or an insert that we'll provide for them that'll have 7 weeks of prayer for them to pray for 7 weeks for Green Acres or whatever multi-housing site. And the third component is they will mention that site by name during their prayer format, whether it's Wednesday night or whenever they do prayer, and they will literally pray for it. And then after they've done the 7 weeks, they will decide what is the Holy Spirit saying, what are the next steps, what do we begin to do. And I'm praying by that time, they're hooked, and they're ready to get out there and start doing ministry multi-housing. Now, there's a lot more components to that, I mean, a lot more detail to that, but that's the broad stroke of it. And I believe that if we can engage churches to pray, that God will then lead them to act. Amen? And I'm excited about this. We're doing it in California. And I mentioned it in West Virginia, and the guys in West Virginia got all excited about it. And I mentioned it to the guys in Georgia, and they got all excited about it. And so I'm kind of like, okay, I think God's going to do something. The other area of enlistment is God called leaders. Dr. Williams, one of my professors here, he taught a class on volunteerism for us in our seminar. And he made this statement. And one of his books, he says, one good test of a good leader rather than how much have I done needs instead to be how many others have I involved. That's good, isn't it? That's the measure of a leader there. Are you reproducing yourself? Key principles from the book of Acts with implications for enlistment. And I've narrowed that down to about three or so, and I think I could have many more, but the priority of prayer, ask of me. That's the Acts pattern. I have another slide, but it'll come up later. But there's two components. It's asking God and it's asking the people. It's that simple, right? You ask God and you ask the people. And let God do the rest. Indigenous leaders. Indigenous is one of those words that we could call an $18 word. But it's simply put the people that live there, the nationals. They're the ones that are there already, the locals. They're the ones that it's got to flow from them, not from someone else, not us, but it's them out of the harvest. That's the indigenous. That's the person of peace principle. And you know what's interesting? Those seven things about the churches that I shared with you, Jesus modeled every one of them in his ministry and life. And the person of peace is seen in the woman in the well. It's seen in the man who was possessed by the demons and by the caves and the tombs. And the person of peace is the key component of raising up leaders. In fact, I love the statement from Neil Cole that says, often the person of peace has the church meet in their home, and they may even be the new leader of the emerging church. A church that starts this way is unique and that is born out of the harvest. and is bent on a mission to continue reaching the lost. It's ingrained into them. And the person of peace is that second principle for helping to call out those God-called leaders. This is the other one. The other principle we see in the book of Acts is the oikos. It's the Greek word for house and the household network. That's the Acts pattern. Cornelius' household. Crispus, you know, as Ed Young Jr. calls it, Crispus Cremus, you know, the Krispy Kreme. Crispus, his household came to Christ. You know, Stephanus' household. On and on we could go. The households who came to know. And when we talked about the household, what was it? It was all those network of relationships of the people that they had. And it's the same thing we have today. Here's two approaches for enlisting God-called people and going into the harvest fields. These are two tracks that I'm still in development and working on them. But there's two tracks. First is the outside-in approach. That's modeled by in Acts 16 by Paul. And it's got these components. Neil had developed these as part of their training. But it's Paul and his team entered the area. They evangelized the community. They equipped the believers. Then they empowered the leaders. And then they went to the next one. And that's basically how we've approached multi-housing. That's our model for multi-housing. It's been the way we've done it in the past. And it's a good, viable way to do it. But I'm thinking we need another model as well. And that other model that we have, I'm going too fast. Let me know. I sometimes get too excited here. But the inside-out approach. And I think it's modeled in Cornelius, who is the seeker, and Peter, the missionary. And how God brought those two together because he was the insider and God was already working on Cornelius' heart. And God brought the missionary to the seeker. And it's a very almost nebulous, kind of hard to get your handle on because it's a God thing. You can't explain it. But I think that if we'd see more of this God thing going on with our, it won't be us initiating it. We know that God's doing it. And so the invitation comes from God in this inside out approach. And then they initiate the connection between the two. They get together. And again, we don't have the time to delve into all the verses and the scriptures in this. But then they impart the gospel. The gospel's shared. And then the ignition of the revival flames happen, just like, you know, as the Spirit came down, kind of a second Pentecost there. And then they invested in the new church. And there was in Cornelius' house, all those people gathered. Again, God did a work. And in multi-housing, we already have people in our churches that live in multi-housing and are already there. So why not capitalize on it and leverage that point? And so that's a strategy that these are the two tracks that I hope to develop and promote all over the country. This is epic. This is something that a matrix group at NAM that I'm a part of is working on to develop a new resource for the laity in church planting. And I'm giving you a first glimpse, draft look. This may look totally different by the time we're all done with it. But I asked John Bailey and our church planning group team to say, can I share this with those guys at Southern Seminary? And so what I'd like to ask you to do is just take a look at it. It's in one of your handouts. And it's a process to get the laity engaged. And if you'd be willing to give me some feedback on that, even jot down some notes or send me an email about it, I'll give you my email address later. But I'd like to get some feedback from you, what you think about it. And it's a way to engage the laity. It's a process. It's not a program. And the idea here is that this would happen because an epic is seasons of time where something happens and it's monumental. That's what makes it epic. And we're praying for church planting movement. And I gave you another resource on church planting movements that is Donald David Garrison's material. And there's a story behind that because that copy that I have, I was on an airplane and I was getting the witness to a Jewish young man who was from Israel. He was actually from Nazareth. And I was asking him to write different things for me in Hebrew. And I was witnessing to him while we were talking. So you Hebrew students can look at that on the right sides of the alphabet. So, yes. But give me some feedback on Epic and what you think about it. And maybe, you know, during lunch, you know, if you can tell me some stuff, I'm trying to gather some information on it. And just let me know what you think about that and be honest with us on it. And here's that what I was talking about before. That's the secret is the ask. Got to do the ask. I learned that from Gary Irby in Seattle. He's a church planting missionary up there. Do the ask. You know, you have not because you ask not, right? You got to do the ask. Ask God and ask the people to step up and serve. And man, they'll experience the blessing and the adventure that God has for them. The application point here is, what has God revealed to you about enlisting multi-housing workers for the harvest? Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to let us go into our groups for this one, but give me your, just tell me. Tell me, what has God said to you about enlisting multi-housing workers, churches or leaders in the harvest? How can you best do that in your setting? Is there something that you could grab onto that you heard about in any of these things? Or something we didn't cover? What's God saying? Just two or three of you. Yeah, it's like a no-brainer almost. It's like, yeah, yeah. Yeah. Good, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Amen. Amen. Good. And I can share with you from my own experience as a church planting missionary, and if some of you that are directors of missions may have the same frustration that I had in this. I had managers that wanted us to come into places, but I couldn't get churches to go. They didn't see the return on the investment. You know, we weren't going to get any tithers out of that. Yeah, I'm being facetious now, but you know what I'm saying? That's the issue we deal with, and so I stopped. I mean, I stopped. I let a manager down, and I had to go back and apologize. I said, well, I tried to get the church close by to do it, and they just don't have that. They were going through some other issues, and so I think that's the heart of it. Yeah.
Bob, I think for me it's been even though you can cast the vision, I think a lot of it is personally one-on-one and listening to people.
Yeah, that's true. And it's just like it is in local church, isn't it? How do you get a new Sunday school teacher? You got to go sit down and talk to him. You don't do the hallway thing, okay? Don't do that hallway thing. Not, you know, but go to him and after you prayed about it, and then give them, make it. It needs to be spiritual. Don't you know? Have them pray about it. If they say no, they say no. Respect that. And then if they say yes, rejoice with them, and then put them to work. You know. So, okay, we're not going to take a break now, right? We're going to zip through because I'm way ahead here. Good. Okay. Equipping. Now, this is the third component of the church planting process, the equipping. Now, once you've raised the readiness, awareness level up, and you've enlisted them, it's going to lead to action, to getting engaged. How do you equip them? And look what's happening. We went from a little seedling to what? Starting to bear fruit, because this is where the fruit comes in the equipping. This is where, when you come alongside them and help them, you actually bear the fruit. Now, if I could travel wise, I would have liked to have brought up here my catcher's gear for my boys. I couldn't wear it now, but I was catcher when I played baseball, and I wasn't as tall. I wasn't tall as I am normally now. I don't change heights, okay? But the catcher's equipment is the hat, the helmet, the mask, protective gear, chest, and your knee pads, and there is the equipment you need to play baseball. There's equipment that you need to be a farmer. You know, the tractors and the disc and all that. There's equipment that you need to be a soldier, and you know the guns and the helmets and our body armor and all those kind of things. The equipment. And there's the equipment to be a soldier for Christ. Amen. The armor of God. And there's the Paul talked about in Timothy about the athlete that competes according to the rules, or the soldier that doesn't get entangled, and he talked about the farmer that has patience. And we need to equip people for the ministry and for the work. And that's the verse that I've chosen for this, is this verse here from Ephesians 4:11 through 13. It's the equipping of the saints. And church planting is apostolic kind of work. Now, we're not apostles in the sense that we've seen Jesus like Paul did on the road to Damascus, or we lived with Jesus for 3 years. But we're apostles in the sense that we're being sent in the real general sense of that word, that we've been called to go to places and blaze a trail, like, you know, Star Trek, you know, how it start off, they go, that squirrely kind of sound music. But then you'd see that ship going off in the distance, and that announcer would say, to boldly go where... Yeah, see, you've seen it. And that's the apostle. That's how Paul understood apostleship, you know, for him to go. But it's the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And that's an important element in your work and life, whether you're a missionary, a pastor, is to equip others. And one of our models at our church plant was, you work yourself out of a job. Who you bringing up along with you and training. Tell me about a time. I tell you what, we got time. Go to your groups. Just like we did before, turn around and share in your group, just one, two sentences, about a time that God used you to equip another person for ministry. And I think you got to say it with a smile on your face. Okay, so go for it. Break. You have about 2 or 3 minutes for that, okay? How you doing? Good. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Chris. Okay. Good. It's good to see you. Yeah. 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 Just recently. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I understand you came up to do some research for it too.
Yeah. Yeah. Trying to get that. I got 3 suitcases and I'm taking books home. So yeah. 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 I can check them out for 6 months and then I can recheck them out again for another 6. The only thing is, if somebody wants them, I got to send them back. Yeah.
The only deal with that is being international for us.
Okay. Oh yeah, you can't take them.
So.
Good. Good. I'm glad to see you. Glad to see you. Yeah. Good. Good. All right, everybody, let's gather back. I know in my own personal life, my walk with the Lord, it is such a joy to see when I, for example, when I was a youth minister, young men and women that are now in the ministry doing different things. Or as a church planner, a young man that I had mentored, who's now doing Messianic Jewish, trying to reach people with Messianic Jews. We've got a mentality, and I don't know how it got bred. I guess it's the pride thing, but we got the Lone Ranger approach and the superstar approach, and we think we got to do it all, and we're going to be the Messiah, so to speak. And if you look at the Messiah, he spent time with 3. Intensely, 12 and the 70, and he was pouring his life always in that. And then look, he gave us the model. We're just not patient enough or humble enough to deal with that. So enough said with that. I'll start preaching. Here's some venues for equipping. Somebody said it earlier. It's one-to-one. It's that one-to-one. That's where the equipping really happens in the mentoring process. It also happens in missional networks. And I mentioned a missional network in Raleigh, North Carolina, but mentioned one in Georgia. David Bunch is one of the forerunners. I didn't have a picture of him or mention him earlier with some of the multi-housing personalities. David Bunch used to work at the Home Mission Board. He's now retired, but he wrote the book, literally the only book that's out there on multi-housing today. Multi-housing Congregations, printed in the early 90s. And it's good stuff. It's got some good resources, good ideas in it. And David, I've met with David before. But David, Bob Wiley, who is doing contract work for Georgia, a couple of multi-housing church planters, a minister of missions, another pastor, and myself, we've been meeting for the express purpose to talk about multi-housing and to begin to do it. And we're working with a Summit Church in Georgia and trying to mobilize laity to do that. But the idea of bringing a team together to share experience and knowledge and then work together to see it accomplished, that's the way to go, folks. That's very New Testament. That's what Paul did. And you do a study. Henry Blackaby's got a good book about Paul and his companions. It's doing it as a team. You know, Romans 16, he mentioned Quilla and Priscilla, but he mentioned a whole lot of other people. And they, you know, it's like the Beatles used to sing, "I get by with a little help from what? My friends." And that's the way Paul did. He wasn't a Lone Ranger. He knew it. But web-based is another way to equip. That's a great I'll give you here at our break a little thing that will help you to get connected to the church planting village. And you can go there, and some of the things I didn't print off for you, but you can get there. You go under Indigenous Church Planting at the Church Planting Village, and you'll find resources and a couple of PowerPoints on multi-housing church planting there and other areas of church planting, whether it be rural or cowboy church or whatever areas you're interested in, you can find resources there. And we're continually putting new stuff. There's podcasts that are there now. Web-based equipping is a great way to go. God's blessed us with that. Learning labs and workshops is another way to do it, and I'll talk more about that when I talk about reproduction in the last session with you. But having actual hands-on, on-the-job training, that's what a workshop learning lab is. And Mike Wright over here in Cincinnati is going to be one of our leaders in having a learning lab up and going where people can come in from the region and learn how to do it. Equipping essentials for multi-housing church planning. Now I'm going back to my churches again in Acts, Jerusalem. They were all over disciple-making, weren't they? They were community, small groups. Small groups is an area where we need to equip our lay leaders, our church planters, our churches in multi-housing work, because you got to do small groups. And we need small group training, and it's about making disciples, not just making decisions. And there's a world of difference between making a decision and making a disciple. And a decision's a part of it, because you got to be born again. There's got to be that point of birth, that birth, spiritual birthday. But it doesn't stop at the decision, does it? It's the disciple making, not discipleship. Because discipleship almost communicates program to us anymore. And I like disciple making. It's disciple making. It's not a program, it's a life. I mean, it's a journey. And that's what Jerusalem kind of stands out to me about. Another element for equipping is developing leaders. And Antioch is a standout church on this. It's living in the dust of the rabbi. That was an expression that the Jewish people would say back in the day. You're so close to the rabbi that you just pick up his dust. You know, you're learning from him. You're sticking close to him like glue. And you're learning. And in Antioch, you know, they were a sending church. In Acts 13, you know, you read about him in Acts 11, but there's a little gap in between there. But in Acts 13, you see them sending out all these missionaries from this church. Again, they were a beachhead church that reflected the body of Christ that took the gospel out throughout into Europe to where we are now. Developing leaders. Now we need to equip our leaders to develop leaders. Another area, and again, we don't have time to drill down on every one of these, but another area in multi-housing equipping is people groups. We need to think in terms of people groups. In Acts chapter 2, it's full of people groups, isn't it? It lists almost 17 different people groups there, Arabians and, you know, just everybody that was there for Pentecost. And God spread the gospel through people groups. Whether it was an Ethiopian who was riding his chariot going back home, or whether it was a Macedonian who Paul, you know, received the call as God called him to come help us. And Rick Warren says all kinds of churches for all kinds of people. And that's how in heaven in Revelation it says every tribe, tongue, and nation. There's a little bumper sticker that says every tribe, nation, or tongue are best. And we've got to have that mentality, people group thinking. We don't think that way, do we? We think people that are like us. And we want to reach people that are like us. And I think that's a huge shift of thinking, a paradigm shift that we got to have in our churches, in our traditional churches, in order to reach people for Christ and impact this culture. So all kinds of churches. And it's a vision thing. Multi-housing evangelism. Evangelism is the point of the sword. It's the main thrust, the focus of. It's about planting the gospel, like I said earlier. I learned this in college, and I don't know who said it, but I love the statement. This is witnessing. It's sharing Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. And that's simple. And Thessalonica, again, exemplifies this in their church. They were about this. And every church was, every church plant that we see in the book of Acts. But this is an area where we need to equip people how to do it, and we got to model it. In our church planting group, we are accountable to each other. Every time we have a meeting, we ask, and we don't know who's going to be called on in our meeting, but tell me about the last time you shared Jesus with somebody. And I last meeting I told our director, I said, I want to talk. Can I share one? Because I got to lead a young gal by the name of Emma to the Lord. I had a multi-housing meeting at a Shoney's restaurant in West Virginia, in Charleston, and I got to witness to Emma at the beginning of the meeting, and then we had to have our meeting, and after I got done speaking, I asked her if she'd come, and she came back, and because she said she'd been a Christian all her life, and we said, oh no, we need to talk, you know, and so. About 23, 24 years old, she came back and she prayed and asked Jesus to come into her heart and life. And I thought, what? You know, I've got to model it as a missionary, not just because I have to, but because I want to. I want to tell people about Jesus. And I was thinking about my first love. I mean, when you first got saved, you had to tell everybody. And you want people to know. And that, we've got to equip new believers and people in multi-housing ministry, keep evangelism. It's not about Christian social ministry and helping everybody. It's about sharing the gospel. Now, those are means to that end often, but it's got to be about planting the gospel. Multi-housing relationships. There's another area where we need to equip people. And the Bible's a book about relationships and relationship with God mainly and relationship with one another. And Athens is that he built relationships to reach people. He found a bridge. He found a point of connection. And he shared the gospel with them. And we need to equip people in multi-housing to build relationships. It's all about relationships. In anything in your ministry, it's about that relationships. And another area of equipping is a team. And I like to call this the gift-based team. Working together. It's the body of Christ. Everybody has a position to play on the team. You know, you've got a role and a giftedness that God has given you, whether it be hospitality or whether it be discernment or whether it be administration. The Ephesians 4 model that we saw that verse earlier here, you know, that a lot of folks will talk about that being a model of a team ministry approach. And Paul traveled with his team and we accomplished more together in Corinth, I think, even though they didn't get along too good. But that's the problem we have with our team sometimes. But if we can get them on the same page, love one another, nothing's impossible. Multi-housing strategy. We need to equip people in developing strategy. Multi-housing people by nature are very caring, loving, earthy, organic kind of people that want to change the world one by one. They don't think in terms of strategy very often. And we need to think about point A to point B and where God's leading and developing a plan. And the strategy, again, it is about spiritual warfare here. And it's about taking the enemy and going to the front lines. And I love the little Far Side cartoon that has two deers talking to each other. And one deer says to the other deer on the cartoon. It's a little one-frame cartoon. And it says, "Bummer of a birthmark, dude." And on the side of his deer, he's got a birthmark in the shape of a target. and I think the church planters, I think Christians, all Christians have that target on them, and Satan wants to attack. And of course, Satan's going to come against everything that we're trying to do to advance the gospel and further the cause of Christ. And so it's about spiritual warfare, and we've got to equip people. Dr. Lawless has influenced me greatly in the area of spiritual warfare, and I got tickled when I saw, you know, his little book was really good, and in my research I found his project back there in the archives and the files and the things that thick on spiritual warfare that he did for his doctoral thing. And so we've got to be aware of the spiritual, because you're on the front lines when you're doing church planting, especially in multi-housing. Now, these are some things that are extra biblical, but they're issues where we need to equip people specific to multi-housing. One is management issues. again, I don't have all the time that we could spend an hour drilling down on this particular one. But we need to help them realize where they're coming from as a manager of a multi-housing facility. We want to help make their job easier. We want to build a relationship for them. We want to help them to make a profit. That's what they're about there. They're trying to make a profit. We want to get on their team, on their side, and help them. And by helping them, we'll be able to further the cause of Christ as we build that relationship. We want to help them with retention. That's probably their biggest thing. They don't want apartments sitting empty or things are renting or houses are trying to sell. They don't want those to sit empty. They want retention. And raising the quality of life in a multi-housing setting raises retention. It's proven. And that's Stan Dobbs' angle to get to multi-housing. Then they're concerned about legal concerns. You know, is this okay? Are we covered? And those kind of things. And there's a good resource on the Church Planning Village, and you'll have that site in your resources that says do's and don'ts for dealing with managers. And again, I don't today have the time to drill down on all this, but we got to equip people on how you relate to the management because they're key partners. And if the manager shuts you down, you're shut down. Unless you go to the dumpster and try to find another way to get in. But it's tough. Multi-housing volunteer issues. That's another area. Volunteerism. You have the great potential when you do multi-housing work to utilize all kinds of volunteer teams. We love to go on these short-term mission trips to Southern Baptist. And in Illinois, we used a lot of different teams in my area to work with multi-housing. And it was primed and ready. Backyard Bible Club, Mission VBS, Block Party, Sports Clinic. They're just tickled when you come and do something for them like that. And every week we do an M-Fuge, Mission Fuge. Are you familiar with that ministry? They go into major cities and they stay in college dorms. And then they have camp-type activities. And from 11 to 2, they go out and do mission activities. And I use 6 or 7 groups of those every summer for the last 6 years. And I love working with volunteers, but you've got to equip your leaders in multi-housing on how to deal with volunteers. How do you discover them? How do you get connected with them? How do you mobilize them once they're there? How do you deal with all, finding a place to stay and providing the cookies and the juice, all those kind of things that go with it? Recognition, how do you affirm them and build them up for what they're doing? Follow up, after they leave, how do you make sure you got a follow-up plan? Again, we don't have time to drill down. We could spend a whole hour on that, talking about how you relate to volunteers. So, again, just wanted to expose you to it. Multi-housing commitment issues. This is another equipping piece that I didn't want to leave out. Because multi-housing is difficult work, and you don't get a lot. You're behind the scenes. There's not a lot of recognition when it comes to it. You don't get a lot of platform and press, unless you're Tilly Bergen or somebody like that, when it comes to Southern Baptist life. But you get the press from who it matters, right? It gets press in heaven, and it gets press, and it gets recognition from God. Well done, now good and faithful servant. And that's what really ought to matter, right? But I want to tell you, we get that Elijah complex thing going, where we feel like we're the only one doing it, and we need to equip people in how to renew themselves spiritually and strengthen themselves in the Lord, like David did when he was being chased down by Saul. How to deal with rejection, because you will get rejected in multi-housing. You'll have doors slammed in your face. You'll have people reject you. You'll have units won't allow you to come in. You'll have your own people and other churches taking pot shots at you. That's the sad thing about it sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes it's the enemy within that hurts us more than the enemy without. Isolation, sometimes you feel like you're the only one out there doing it. We need to help equip them in perseverance, sticking by the stuff, because that's the thing that most multi-housing settings know. These church folks come in all excited, all fired up, and they do some stuff for a few weeks or maybe even a year or so, and then bye-bye, they're gone. They don't come back. They want to know, are you going to be there long-term and stay with it? And you got to have a long-term commitment. We got to equip people for that and let them know that on the front end. And celebration, we need to have. I think that's one of the secrets. I've been to Mission Arlington twice, and I got to spend some really good time with Tilly and spend time, and it's a great experience if you ever get to do that. Go to Mission Arlington. But I got to do that, and I sat down and took myself some quiet time alone, and I wrote down a whole page of principles that I learned from Tilly, things that she does. And one of the things that I learned from Tilly was on Sundays at 4 o'clock, they have these 250 sites that are going all through the week, most of them on Sundays. But on Sunday afternoon, they gather everybody together for what? Celebration and encouragement, a time of renewal and refreshing and helping them to encourage each other and share stories about what God has done. And they do that, and they wouldn't miss that for nothing. And that's the key in that exponential growth in that, I believe. One of the keys, not the only. But well, in real estate, it's what? Location, location, location. in multi-housing, church planting, it's indigenous, indigenous, indigenous. Say that three times fast, right? Okay. And it's dealing with the people that live there and let them own it. Let them be the ones that do it. On-the-job training is another key part of it, and that's how it's best learned. You can talk about it all you want. You can seminar on it all you want. You can read what you want to read, surf the web on it. But until you get out there and you try to do it, and you're going to fail, it's going to happen. One thing that if you're not failing, it may mean that you're not trying much at all, because you got to try, and you got to try things that may not work. But by God's grace, you pick up and you go and try something else. And that's missionary work. That's just the way it is. But it's on-the-job training and equipping people. And the application here that I'd like to ask you to do now again in our little groups is, what's God revealed to you about equipping others to planting multi-housing congregations? Perhaps one particular area of this that I've touched on that maybe God sparked something with you. So now, by way of application, groups of three or four, turn around and talk about that for about 2 or 3 minutes here, and just, you know, be quick with me so we can get all my stuff I want to give you. Okay, so, okay, go ahead and give you a few minutes, and then we'll take a break after this again. Is that okay, JD? Does that work out? Do a break after this, Dr. Payne. Is it okay to do a break after this? Be all right. Okay. I think we're.
Thank you. Let's pull it back in here now, and let's share. Let's take a moment, take the time, and just share. Somebody in your group say they ought to share their story. We need to hear your story. So how about one person say we need to hear your story? Okay, let's hear how you equip people.
Well, we talked about celebration time earlier. I work at a church plant in Lexington that's on UK's campus. And we always go out to eat after the service because we have an evening service. But one of the great things is not only do we get to encourage each other, but we can try to invite the new people that came that week and just sit down and the best time with them, get to know them. And it kind of works. It's cool because usually about three-fifths of the congregation will go out to eat together at one restaurant, and we get to spend time meeting the new people and acting like a family together. So that's always good.
Typically, when I get people together, I tell them I need fat people. Faithful, available, and teachable. If there's any one of those three elements that don't fit together, then it's not going to work. So basically, then I take, right now, I'm working with three indigenous people that live with them in my house. We started out with evangelism. You were talking about sharing Jesus. So we use the model of sharing Jesus without fear by Ruben Fay, the five investigative questions.
When it comes to finding people, I think that the call of God, the character of the person, well, the walk, the Christian walk, the character of the person, the call of God, the Christian walk, the character of the person, how a man alone loves his family, and the rest, God, you can be equipped, you can be trained. But if you get any of those, if you don't have the call, you don't have the character, you don't have the walk with God, God will call qualified those he calls.
Well, someone else share something from your group? About equipping?
Let's back up and let's kind of rehearse before we take our second break here. What about from the area of enlistment? What has God revealed to you about enlistment that you need to be doing? Yeah, one more time to think about it. Comes to multi-housing. How are you going to list a church? How are you going to list a God-called leader?
You mentioned that you just got to start with prayer, pray to God, to raise up more harvesters. Start there.
Pray that the church is here now.
Bob, you mentioned Casey Carino and house churches and that sort of thing. Is multi-housing church starts, would that be much different? Or are there some differences there that we would need?
I think there's a lot of similarities. And a house church can be in a cell approach where they're all interconnected, or it can be a single unit or cell, or a house, or a network of house churches that relate together. But also the traditional approach can work where there's a worship service and a place you meet. You know, many of the multi-housing sites with the community centers and